Luke chapter 1, verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things, from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now the book of Luke, you could say, that's the intro to the book of Luke. It was God used Luke to pen it to Theophilus. Most excellent Theophilus, it says there, to the most excellent Theophilus, that means he was a Roman official. And he was inquiring, who is this Jesus? Who is the Lord Jesus? And God uses Luke to say, this is to you, to show you exactly what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did while he was here on the earth. So God used Luke, and who is Luke, to pen the book? The book starts then in verse, you could say, after the intro, verse 5. There was, in the days of Herod the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah, and it's going to start with John the Baptist, or the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. Now that you've got the introduction, let me give you an overview. Here we are in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John show us the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. And you say, oh, if you read one, the stories repeat themselves. Just read one of them and then move on. Careful. Those four books are 48% of the whole New Testament. All of these books, from Revelation all the way up to Acts, are 52%. So when you breeze over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're breezing over half, almost over half of the New Testament. And I think what the Lord Jesus is trying to teach us is you went from Genesis and you read through the Old Testament and you got to Malachi, and then we told you there was a 400-year difference as far as a time span, and then Matthew starts. And I think God is trying to show you as you read through the New Testament, the whole purpose of being a Christian is to act like Jesus. You need to know how he talked with children. You need to know how he talked when people were angry with him. You need to know how he answered people. What would Jesus do? And so we look at his earthly ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we learn how he acted and how he gave us an example to act. Matthew is going to show us that Jesus is a king. He's the Lord used Matthew, a Jewish writer, to pen his word about a Jewish Christ and his Jewish kingdom to a Jewish people. So Matthew is written to show Jesus as a king. Last week we looked at Mark. Mark is going to show Jesus as the suffering servant. He is the servant. It's the shortest of the epistle of the Gospels. Now we come to Luke. Luke is the longest of all four. Luke is going to show us that Jesus is a man. He is the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. And Luke is going to show us the key word in the book of Luke is the Son of Man. In 24 chapters, 1,154 verses, you're going to read the Son of Man 26 times. And this is directly in relation to the humanity of Jesus. In other words, that he had a human side. So when you, in just a minute, we'll look at what's unique to the book of Luke, but the key phrase is the Son of Man. The key verse, and we use this because of the Son of Man, in other words, there's several others, but this is probably the simplest. Can you take your Bible, keep it in chapter 1, go to chapter 19 and look at verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did Jesus come? He came to save sinners. But the Son of Man, he had to come like us. He could not come only as God. He had to take on our sinful form and then not sin, so that he could be a proper sacrifice for us. He could not come as just deity. He had to limit himself and put on our flesh that is prone to sin and conquer sin and never sin so that he could be a sinless sacrifice. With this in mind, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I'll cover the divisions with you real quick and then we'll go back to the overview. You got the introduction, then you've got the background, then you have the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, which is chapters 3 and 4, and then you have his ministry in Galilee, the journey to Jerusalem, and his last week in Jerusalem is chapter 19, verse 45 to chapter 23, and then from the resurrection, the time he rises from the dead, till he ascends to heaven, is chapter 24. There's a basic outline of it. Now, who was Luke? Who was Luke? This one that God used to pen the longest of the Gospels about the humanity of Jesus. Luke was the only non-Jewish writer in the New Testament. He was the physician. That's one reason. Can you imagine being a doctor? And Luke was. He was a Greek doctor. He was in Judaism and then he got saved and he went to Christianity. So he trusted Christ as a Savior. Then, can you imagine what it must have been like to see the Lord Jesus? You're a doctor. And you've seen people's frailties and limps and birth defects and birthmarks, and you've seen all of this stuff. And you finally see for the first time in your life the perfect human being with perfect vision. He had no flaws. He was the spotless Lamb of God, the flawless Lamb. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be a doctor? No one would understand that like a doctor would. And here's Luke, the physician. He is used of God to pen the book of Luke. And I already told you, he's a Greek medical doctor from Antioch. He writes it to Theophilus. Now, there's two books in the Bible that God uses Luke to pen. This man named Luke, who is not a Jew, who gets saved and is used of God to pen two books of the Bible, he pens the book of Luke. Then next week we'll look at John. And then he did not pen that. God used John to do that. And he penned the book of Acts. And when you start reading the book of Acts, it says to continue what was written in Luke. You know what I mean? He doesn't use the word Luke, but he says, I'm finishing the story. Watch closely. When you read the book of Luke and you read the book of Acts, the next continuing letter, Luke is going to start with the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, John the Baptist. It's going to start with the kingdom of heaven, a literal Jewish kingdom of the Old Testament, and it is going to make a total transfer that by the end of the book of Acts, you go through all the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, Acts is going to end with the chosen of God apostle to the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. So it's going to go from John the Baptist, God uses Luke to pen the book of Luke and Acts to take you to a complete transition from the kingdom of heaven, a physical kingdom, all the way through, end of book of Acts, you're now in the kingdom of God. You're going from Judaism to Christianity. You're going from Israel all the way over to the church in two books. In two books. Very important. Matthew's going to show you that Jesus is your king. He needs to be calling the shot. God wants us to know the Lord Jesus four ways. First of all, He is our king. He should be. Now, He's only your king if you let Him. But He's still king. God says, as a Christian, He can call the shots in your life. Mark wants us to learn that Jesus is our suffering servant. He is our burden bearer. And He can help us. And you really don't have to have a stroke. You really don't have to have a nervous breakdown. You can take your burdens to the Lord. And Mark will show you that the Lord helps us. And wants to help, and he's there. The book of Luke is going to show Jesus, it's going to show His humanity, it's going to show Him as the Son of Man, and I'll cover some things with you that are in here, but why is that important? Jesus is our example. As the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, when He walked on this earth, He did not succeed as God. He succeeded as a man who was yielded to His Father. And as John 3 says, He was filled with the Spirit above measure. He was our example. And we'll end the class today with showing you the same way Jesus lived a successful, Christian life here on this earth is the same way we're supposed to live a successful Christian life on this earth. Jesus, as our example in the book of Luke, you're going to find He thirsted, He toiled, He worked, He grows tired, and His humanity is seen. You don't see that in John, because John's going to show you that He's God, that He's our Savior. He's the only one that could die for us. But Luke is going to show us His humanity, that He slept, that He the things that are related there. So Jesus is our example. When you read the book of Luke, God is wanting us to see, act like Jesus in your limitations. What are some things that are in the book of Luke that are not in the other Gospels? Okay, you ready? Think with me. First of all, when you go to Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2 is going to give you the virgin birth of our Savior. You say, well, preacher, Matthew mentions Jesus was born of a virgin. I know it mentions it was born of a virgin, but what is the infant picture in Matthew? Matthew chapter 2, Jesus is in a house as a child, not a baby. And who comes and visits Him? The kings from the east to bring Him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So Matthew doesn't really go into the born in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, the shepherds coming and seeing Him. The details of the virgin birth are given in Luke. Why? Because Jesus is our example. It's stressing the humanity of the Lord Jesus. What else is in Luke that is not in the other Gospels? The visiting of the shepherds. In Matthew, kings visit Jesus. I just think that is so amazing that God could have announced it to the whole world. My Son is entering into the world. Everybody get to Jerusalem. He didn't. He said it to the common lowly shepherds. Behold, a king is born. You can go see Him and visit Him. He's touchable. It's not just for the elite. And so the shepherds go see our Savior in Luke chapter 2. What else is in Luke that is not in the other Gospels? The childhood of Jesus. At the end of Luke chapter 2, you end up with, I believe it's chapter 3, Jesus is 12 years old. And He's in the temple disputing with the doctors and the lawyers, and they are amazed at His answers as a 12-year-old boy. Now, wait a second. Let me take this just for a second. Think about this, because I'm going to get heavy, and then we're going to move, all right? The only time you read of Jesus being a 12-year-old boy is in Luke. You know what that teaches me? If Jesus is trying to show us His humanity, then maybe a 12-year-old in our homes needs to be doing something other than playing video games. They're brain dead. Have you watched them? Have you watched them try to make? They can't make change at Burger King and McDonald's. They can't. They're going. Then they. Oh, okay. They can barely count. Their earlobes are this big. Have you seen that stuff? In my generation, at least if they pierced their ear and they decided they didn't want to, at least it'd grow over. I don't know what's going to happen with those people with the gauges. You know what I mean? That's got to look gross. You seen them girls that get the, what's that called? A little hummingbird put on their back and a tattoo, and then as they get older, it turns into a vulture. Well, they're not even thinking. They're not even thinking, what's this going to do to my body when I get older? And some of them are looking like they ran into a tackle box. You know what I mean? I mean, they got little needles everywhere. It's like, ugh. And then they got one in their tongue. It's like, ah. Here's your tongue, sir. It makes me want to go, did that hurt? I always want to ask, how you brush your teeth? Can you get the fluoride in that? Without getting infected? At any rate, the only time you read of Jesus being a 12-year-old is in the book of Luke when our Savior is trying to show us what He lived like when He was on the earth. And I really believe Jesus sets the pattern. I believe children, if they're taught right by 12, they can quote Scripture. They ought to know the Bible by 12. And if we aren't careful, you know the most absorbing time of a child's life is from 1 to 5? The rest of their life, they learn a smaller portion than in those years. And yet, what does our generation do with them? Daycare. And everybody's thinking that's, I didn't say it was sinful. Don't get me wrong now. But we're watching a generation that has now gone through the way you raise kids as you drop them off at a daycare in their most formidable years. And then what do they teach at a daycare? You can't spank. If you have a daycare, you ain't going to spank them. You don't want to get sued. And you can't raise good kids without spanking. I didn't say beating. I didn't say mistreating. But that is God's method. You go against God's method and you're going to get a generation like what we have today. I am the victim. Everything's happening to me. It's everybody else's fault. I didn't do anything wrong. A victim society. Let's go back to thinking here. Luke is the only book out of the four that shows Jesus as a 12-year-old boy and shows what his thinking is supposed to be. He said, when Mary and Joseph, they go back and they find Jesus, "Where have you been?" He said, "Knowest thou not that I must be about my Father's business?" He was not disrespectful to his parents, but watch this. As a 12-year-old boy, he was concerned about the will of God. That's why I think, honestly, if we'll use the further our society gets away from the Bible, the more literally, it's sad to me to watch. I think we underestimate children. I've always preached a children's camp anytime I've gotten a chance. If I get a chance to impact or touch a child's life, I want to leave good, holy fingerprints on their life. I've had some of the best revivals at children's camps. I'm just telling you, I don't back away from working with or teaching or helping children. I think that is the most. I want them to take it with them for the rest of their life. And did you know a child gets saved easier than an adult? You say, well, they have to. If you aren't careful, I don't want to get off on a tangent this morning, but let's go off on a small bunny trail. It's easier for a child to get saved than an adult. An adult is supposed to become, didn't Jesus say, except you become as a child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you aren't careful, I was talking to one pastor and he said, you know, we don't practice easy believism. I said, I don't either. Easy believism to me is sloppy soul winning. That's when you don't care and no, I don't 1, 2, 3 repeat after me. I'm very thorough when I go soul winning. The men that have been soul winning with me, I give it everything I have. And it's not another notch on my gun when somebody gets saved. But I've heard so much garbage in this area as far as, well, that many people can't be getting saved. No, that many people can if you care about what you're doing. An adult is supposed to have a childlike experience to get saved. A child, listen closely, a child does not have to become like an adult to get saved. Well, they got to understand this and this. If you aren't careful, you're going to make it so complicated. It's free. It's simple. It's easy to get saved. It's not complicated. So I'm more for no. The adult, there'll be more adults in hell because it wasn't made simple enough. Not because a child easily understands that. Now, let's go back. That 12-year-old story of Jesus is found only in Luke. What else is found? Let's look at two more things. What else is found in Luke that is not found in the other Gospels? Remember when they came and got Jesus and that night of the betrayal, Judas comes up the hill with the mob and they're coming with their torches and the chains and they're going to bind Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, who are you looking for? We seek Jesus of Nazareth. And when he says, I am he blows them back. And they all fall to the ground. You would have thought at that point somebody would have said, we're going to take and put this guy in chains and we're going to send him to a kangaroo court. Okay, they all go back backwards. Then when they come up to Jesus, they all get up, brush themselves off, come up to Jesus. Peter gets so angry, he takes the sword out. And Malchus, the high priest servant, turns his head, because I think Peter was looking to take his head off. That means you're going to strike this way, right? You're not doing this. So when he goes to strike this way, I think Malchus turned his ear. That's the only way you could cut an ear off with a head stroke. You know what I mean? So Malchus is going to turn his head this way, ka-tonk, and the ear falls to the ground. Then Jesus says, Peter, put up your sword. And I think this is amazing. It's only found in the book of Luke. Jesus takes the ear and puts it back on his head. Okay, that's strike two. And in front of everybody, can you imagine? Here, let me fix that for you. You would have thought after getting blown down and watching this miracle in front of the captors, somebody would have said, you know, I need to go to bed. It's about 1 a.m. and I just need to go back to bed. Somebody was smoking dope when they said, come and get this guy and bring him to Caiaphas. The only time, now, why? God is showing us here, Jesus, his humanity, and there's a few other stories, but these were the big ones. Look at the Emmaus Road. This story here, go to chapter 24 and verse 15, and let me show you this, and then we'll end with an overview. Luke chapter 24, and this story of the Savior is only found, this story is only found in Luke. And it's got some wonderful applications. It's one of my favorite stories. I love reading this. And if you just put yourself in the position, but Luke 24, and look at verse 15. Ready? Look at verse 15. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. I think that's a neat story. Two men are walking on the road. He arose from the dead in the morning. This is Sunday morning. And he's going to appear to the disciples that night. He has not yet appeared to the apostles. They're in John's house in Jerusalem. This is somewhere at about noon. So here's the risen Savior. He does not let them know that it's him that's walking. And this is the one they've been with for 3.5 years. So here's Jesus walking, and he won't let them know who it is, and he's walking along with them. And then notice what they say. That's how come, you know, there's several verses I could use, but that's how come I often wonder. I'm very interested how we treat people when they come to church. If Jesus could do this to the apostles, then wouldn't it be sad for someone that stinks and doesn't take a bath and acts rough to come to church and be mistreated? And I've often wondered if Jesus would ever come, or maybe an angel. You know, the Bible says you can entertain angels unawares. And I've often wondered if God tests us sometimes. I don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven. Don't take this too far. Just think the thought with me. If they stink and they come to church and they haven't bathed for a while, maybe they don't talk right, maybe God's watching us how we'll treat them. Do you know who you were mistreating? No, you treat everybody right. You treat everybody with respect. You treat everybody as if it's their first time in church. But they stink. They should have taken a shower before. Let them keep coming. We'll do our best to help them. We'll teach them. Amen? Okay. Church is not the DMV. Okay, that was a small joke, but I want you to think about it. Ready? Look at verse 17. Ready? And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? So Jesus asked them this question, how come you're sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, this is the father of the apostle James, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass here in these days? And he, Jesus, said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before the God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since those things were done. Verse number 23, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he, Jesus, said unto them, O fools and slow of heart. This is the risen Savior. They're talking to him. Yeah, Jesus came. We thought he was going to deliver us from Roman rule. And he got crucified. And that was 3 days ago. And these women came. They were supposed to be our friends. They went to the grave. They came this morning and they told us that he's risen. What? And they're talking to him. And he told them, go tell the apostles I'm risen. Go tell them I'm alive. And their response is, we went to the tomb, we couldn't find his body anywhere. I think the ladies, you know, are hormone troubles or something. I don't know what it is. But they can't. And Jesus says, you fools. And they still don't know it's him. They still don't know it's him. You fools and slow of heart. I've told you this many times. Look at verse number 27. I think this is wonderful. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I think that's an amazing verse. I don't know all that we're going to do in heaven. I think we're going to do a lot. I think one of them is going to be we're going to get to hear the living Word of God teach us the written Word of God. How would you like Jesus to teach you? Turn to the book of Deuteronomy. See that right there? That's me. Turn to the book of Genesis. See? There I am right there. And work His way all the way through the Bible. Let me show you myself in the Scriptures. I think that's going to be one of the things we do. I love this. I love thinking about it. And then watch this. Look at verse 28. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. That little phrase right there. He made as though he would have gone further. Jesus never forces himself on your time. If you don't give him time and read your Bible and pray, he never comes to you and says, well, when are you going to spend time with me? He made as though he would go further. He's walking with the two men. And then he says, okay, I got to go now. I got to keep going. And then look at the next verse. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. God wants to spend time with every one of you, but he won't force himself on you. He'll always make his, okay, I got to go now. No, please stay. Don't go. I want you. Then he goes inside. Watch this. And their eye, watch the, verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. I think there was something about, 3 days before he had celebrated the Passover with them. And there's something about how he broke the bread. I think. And then when they heard him pray, they were, there's only one person that prays like that. That has to be, and right when they realize, it's Jesus, he vanishes. I mean, he's sitting there and then gone. He's in his resurrected body. It travels at the speed of thought. I think that is an amazing story. Then, watch what they say afterwards, and I always picture this with my Bible time. Watch this. Verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scriptures? I've always heard older Christians talk about their time with the Lord is at the feet of Jesus. And someone said, well, how much am I supposed to read my Bible? You take that verse right there. I love the old statement and it goes like this, till my heart burns. That's how much you read your Bible. Well, I read one chapter a day and that's it. Okay, I'm glad you're methodical about reading your Bible. But if you aren't careful, you're going to turn it into a textbook and you're going to turn it into a duty. And your heart never burns while you read it and you let the Savior speak to you. I love hearing the older Christians talk. The times at the feet of my Savior in the morning when I read my Bible and pray have been some of the most sweetest times in my life. When He's helped me, when nobody else could give me comforting words, when no one else had an answer, when it was hurting so bad I couldn't hear anybody else talk. At the feet of Jesus, letting Him speak to me from His Word has been some of the sweetest times in my life. I hope your Bible time is important to you. And watch this. You're saved by trusting Christ. Once saved, always saved. Amen. If saved. But you don't grow if the only time you read your Bible is when you come to church. That's only 2 days a week, right? Sunday and Wednesday. You telling me Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, there's no Bible time? You have to. You have to feed your soul. I think one part of Sunday school is supposed to be this. Let me introduce you to the book of Luke. You're going to learn that Jesus is your example, and he's set forth as the Son of Man, and he's going to show you his weaknesses, yet how he conquered and lived the Christian life, and you go home and read it for yourself. 24 chapters in 7 days is what? If you read 4 chapters a day, that'd be 28. Well, there's only 24 chapters, so you'd finish it real good next Saturday. I wish people took their Bible reading more importantly. I wish they looked at it like, hey, it's not optional. It's something I have to do. Well, if I get around to it, and then we founder, and we can't see spiritually, and our soul goes unfed. Please be careful. The book of Luke. Let me give you 2 more thoughts. You ready? Ready? I got 1 minute. In the book of Luke, you will find more as you read it of Jesus praying than you will all the other Gospels. He went into it before morning, before daybreak. He went into a mountain and was there alone. He prayed all night. Luke chapter 11 is on prayer. Luke chapter 18 is on prayer. You will find more in the book of Luke on prayer than you will all the other Gospels. Why would I keep saying that? Because how do you make it as a Christian? His example to us is prayer. You make it by prayer. Before he chose the disciples, he prayed. He made it through the temptation because he prayed. All of that victory comes through prayer and asking God. Second of all, he is filled with the Holy Spirit. He did not live. I know I said this when we started. The book of Luke is going to show you that Jesus was a successful doing exactly what his Father sent him to do for 33 and a half years till he was crucified and ascended. He did it. He didn't do it as God. He did it as a Spirit-filled man. How are you and I supposed to live the Christian life as a Spirit-filled man? Luke chapter 11. You will get the Holy Spirit when you ask Him. Luke 11, 13. And if you have not asked God to fill you, then He hasn't. You say, well, you got to do this and this and this to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The first thing you have to do to be filled with the Holy Spirit so God can control you is ask Him. And if you haven't asked Him to fill you, you're not filled. You understand? Every day, every Christian should say, before they go to work, before you talk to your kids, Lord, please fill me and control my eyes, control my mind. Lord, fill me. And God says you are filled, Luke 11, 13, when you ask. Then when you read Romans chapter 8, you'll find out it's the victory chapter. How do you live over the flesh? By yielding to the Holy Spirit. I've probably gone too far, but Luke is a wonderful, obviously, it's all good, amen? It's all the Word of God. However, Luke is trying to get you to see Jesus is our example. He's our example.